Hello, Miami. Hey, welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport Complex in Kendall. I want to invite you now to come and join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he brings another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Acts chapter 19, and I know that we are blessed to have the Rodriguez family with us, and I don't know if you know that Lewis's brother Alex is going to have a concert. I think there's some flyers in the back, and we're going to try to work out details for him to be with us one of these Sunday mornings, just to do one or two numbers with us, but it's a great concert for young people and those that are still young at heart. Come on, Jesus. Yeah, and that's at Sunset Chapel, one of our sister churches. It's on April 2nd, but if you want more information, there's some flyers in the back, and I expect that he'll be with us in a couple of weeks, perhaps, maybe as soon as next week. We'll work out the details at the end for him to come and just share a song or two with us. Amen. Amen. I want to talk to you today. You know, we're studying the book of Acts, and we're kind of been in Acts 19 for a couple of weeks, and that is by design, because Acts 19 is one of those chapters that it has a lot of stuff in it, right? And today we're going to be our last day on or in Acts 19, and I want to begin by just asking you the question: how is it that we can hear from God's Spirit? How do we hear from God? I mean, there is, if you were to sample believers, evangelical for believers all across the nation, there would be almost a 50-50 split concerning those that would think God does speak, God doesn't speak. If God does speak, it's on a rare occasions. You know, and so today we want to try to take a little bit of the mystery out of that. And I want to give you a couple of tools that will help you just kind of position yourself, place yourself in a place where you can hear from God's Spirit. Because you know what? That is the birthright of every child of God. Think of it this way. You are in a relationship with God. What kind of relationship functions where there's only a monologue going on, where only one of the partners does all the talking? Have you ever been in a relationship? No, don't answer. Don't raise your hand. But where only somebody does all the talking. But listen. But you know, it has to be reciprocated, doesn't it? You talk, they talk. They talk, you talk. Well, it's the same way in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We're in relationship with Him. We talk to Him. But guess what? He also wants to talk to us. The thing is that most of us look at it and think about it as something so mysterious, or we think that, no, God doesn't want to talk to me. And today we're going to try to just kind of diffuse some of the mystery and at least set you up so that you can go home with something and say, yeah, I'm ready to hear from God. How many are ready to hear from God? A couple of you guys. Okay, well, you guys are going to hear from God. All right. And so now let me just backtrack a little bit, give you a little bit of history of what's going on in chapter 19. Paul is returning to the great city of Ephesus. The year is about 53 AD. Ephesus was situated on the western coast of Turkey, what's modern-day Turkey. And as he visits Ephesus, he stays there for 3 years, from 53 AD to like 57 AD. Think about it for a moment, because that means that for about 20 years after Pentecost to 23 years after Pentecost, the events that we're reading are taking place, right? And so that's kind of give you a perspective of what the Holy Spirit is doing through Paul and Paul's evangelistic team. And so now, just to give you a little bit of just a little bit of just trivial stuff, from Ephesus is where Paul writes the first and second letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Sorry, that was just an indirect plug. I couldn't resist. Okay. So he writes 1 and 2 Corinthians from Ephesus. And then he starts to make plans to go a little further west to revisit some of the churches that he planted. But more on that later. Let's pick up in verse 8 where it says that Paul went to the synagogue and he preached boldly for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Now, when he says arguing, okay, it doesn't mean he argued. You know, there's arguing and there's arguing. It wasn't like arguing. It was what he was doing is he was debating the people there and he was instructing them on what. Now, you know what Paul's message was. He was showing the Jews how they should believe that the Messiah already came and his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That was his message, right? Wherever he went to the synagogue to convince them. Listen, the Messiah you're waiting for, he already came. He died in Jerusalem in fulfillment to the scriptures. So he expounded on what the scriptures actually said. And that was his message. And it says, look, if you go later on, it says, Paul took believers with him, and then he not only went to the synagogue, but check this out, he went daily and he had discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. So there was a lecture hall within the city limits of Ephesus, where he would have what? He would have discussions. He would have debates with this time who? With the Gentile population. Now the Gentiles, they weren't concerned with the Messiah, but they were concerned with all the different gods. God Artemis, God Mars, all the different gods. They were concerned with that. So he would convince them through his apologetics, he would convince them, or at least try to convince them, that Jesus Christ was the promised Son of God and the only true God, right? So now look at this, verse 10. This went on for 2 years. What went on for 2 years? Him attending every day, at least daily discussion, at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Every day he was there 700 days. 2 years straight. And also, it says, this went on for 2 years, so the people throughout all of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of God. And it says, and look at verse 11. We read this already a couple weeks back. And God gave Paul the unusual, or the ability to perform unusual miracles. You heard, remember that? That Paul had these handkerchiefs and these aprons and these robes. And as he preached or as he spoke, people would take that from him. And they would lay them on the sick, and the sick would recover. And they make contact with that the robe that touched Paul's body with someone that was demonized, and they would be delivered. And that was what it means by unusual miracles. In other words, Paul didn't even need to be there in order for the miracle to take place. And now you read that, I read that, and the question that comes to my mind is a very logical one. Lord, when are you going to do those type of miracles here? Because we do believe in miracles, right? Lord, when are we going to be seeing? And here's what I got. Here's what I got. When you're committed to do God's work God's way, and you do it on a regular basis like Paul did 2 years straight, God is going to have your back. When does God do signs and wonders? God will do signs and wonders. Why? God will do signs and wonders when you show forth that you really believe his word and you live that out on a daily basis wherever you are. In other words, God says, you do things that I told you to do, and as you do them, guess this, guess what? I am going to confirm that. I'm going to back you up with miracles, but you have to do your part. As the church does its part, as the church is committed to doing things, what does that mean? That means that we're going to do things God's way. We're going to do things the way God outlines for us. As we're committed to doing that, God begins to open the windows of heaven. And all of a sudden, we too begin to experience unusual miracles. You know, I am concerned that the reason we don't see more miracles like this is because we don't really have the conviction that the Word of God contains the words of God. We say it's the Word of God. We say that it's verbally, that it's inspired by God. But the fact of the matter is that if you're not living according to those words, then do you really believe that God said it? And so the reason is sometimes we don't see these signs and wonders and unusual miracles is because our life is divided. We're saying one thing. Yeah, I believe God's word. Yeah, it's the best thing ever. But you're not living like though you believe it. As you live exactly as it outlines, then guess what? Then God comes on the scene and says, because you've done your part, guess what? I'm going to do my part. So you want to open yourself up to more miracles, more unusual miracles. It begins with a very honest commitment to doing things God's way. Now look at, as you go on, we're going to jump chapters 13 and 17 through 17. That was the story of the seven sons of Sceva. We talked about that last week. If you missed that and you want to hear about that, we talk about how you can be free from the power of the devil. That's online. You can look at the internet. I believe that's been uploaded already. So you can listen to that message in its entirety. But we're going to jump to verse 18. And verse 18, it says, many who became believers confessed their sinful practices, and a number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their books, incantation books, and burned them at the public bonfire. And the value of the books, check this out, the value of the books was several million dollars. So that the effect about the message of the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. Are you listening to this? Okay, so how do you know that God's Spirit is moving within a community? Is it because we stand here and we sing, God is moving? No, how do you know that God's Spirit is alive within a group of people? Is it because we sing that God is here, or that we say to one another, God's doing great things? Here's how we know that a wave of God's Spirit is passing through. Verse 18, it says, there's an open confession of sin. They confess their sinful practices. It says right there in verse 18. As opposed to what? As opposed to hiding. As opposed to trivializing. As opposed to downplaying it and saying and justifying it and saying, that doesn't matter. Everybody does it. God doesn't care about that. We live under a dispensation of grace, which you hear so often. But see, when the Spirit of God is moving, guess what? There's an open confession of sin. I want to find someone, and I want to lift the burden that I have in my heart that I've offended God. And so there's what? There's an open confession of sin. Look at number 2, verse 19. Verse 19, there's a deep commitment to righteousness to the point of suffering. Check this out. Do you think that the value of those books that these people burned, do you think it cost them something? Of course it did. There's a reason why it says there that it cost them several million dollars. Why? They suffered a loss. Listen, when you commit to the cause of Christ, sometimes you will suffer a loss. Now, all of a sudden, this is how this plays out. The way this plays out is you have these guys, and they're involved in witchcraft, they're involved in sorcery, they're involved in whatever. You could put whatever type of vice, whatever type of addiction. I'm selling crack. And I'm making what? I'm making several million dollars a year selling cocaine. Or I opened up a legitimate business selling rum. Importing rum, I'm the first importer of Havana Club rum, because when negotiations open with Cuba, I'm set up. I'm going to make millions importing Cuban rum. So now all of a sudden, God's Spirit moves. I say, I got warehouses filled with rum. No, dump it. What are you doing? What? The cause of Christ. The conviction of God's Spirit. I should not be making a living at the expense of other people's addiction. And so this is exactly what's taking place there. So how do you know that God's among you? Places of ill repute start to close down. Crack houses start to close. Liquor stores start to close. Bars begin to close. Nightclubs begin to close. That's kind of what's happening here. Okay? And it cost them. Those that made money through these means, okay, they willingly, at least in this verse, it says later on, you're going to find the group that wasn't willing. Okay? But at least they were willing to give up, okay, give up their source of income, a very lucrative income, for the cause of Christ. And look at the third way. The third way that you know that God's Spirit is impacting a community, it says the message of the Lord spreads like wildfire. It just spreads. So it's not just that the church is content with the people that are in the church. We're happy. We're here. I'll invite someone on occasion. No, there was a driving force to bring other people in. That was the motivation of the early church, to bring others to the gospel. I have to bring others to the gospel. Why? Because all of the book of Acts, you know what it is? It's all in response to the Great Commission. That's all that they were doing. They were responding to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus told them to go out into all the world. That's exactly what you see being played out here before our very eyes, right? So now look at verse 21. 21, it says the word afterward. Afterward. After what? After these events, verses 1 through verses 20, take place at a certain period of time. Verse 21 takes place 3 years after. So there's a big gap between 20 and 21. Okay. Afterward, it says, Paul felt compelled by the Spirit to go to Macedonia. Right. We're going to return to this because this is kind of the scripture that we're using for our theme today. But it says that Paul felt compelled. Compelled to do what? Compelled to go do follow-up. Remember, as he crosses over the Aegean Sea from Turkey to go over to Greece, okay, going westward. In Greece, you have a number of churches that he's planted. You got the church in Thessalonica. You got the church in Berea. You got the church in Philippi. You got the church in Corinth. You got potentially a little church taking place in Athens. So all those communities that Paul visited, all those communities have churches. And so now he feels compelled to go back and to do some follow-up. But we're going to return to that. But look at what happened in verse 23. Verse 23, it says that about that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. Christians back then, instead of being called Christians or a community or believers, like we refer to you guys, we believers, us, okay, they were called the way. And so trouble arose, a serious trouble, not a mild trouble, not a mild problem, not a trivial problem, a serious problem developed. And so think about it. Whenever God blesses you, now I'm not saying this as a negative confession. I want to teach you to be prepared for something that's inevitable. Because I've seen it throughout my life. I've observed it in my own life. And I've observed it in just about everybody else's life that I've observed. That when God blesses you, the devil's not too far behind. Checking out how you're getting blessed by God and already trying to come up with a counter to rob you of that blessing. And if you don't know that, then you will make the mistake of thinking that God's against you. You will make the mistake of thinking that God's all of a sudden changed his mind as far as blessing you was concerned, or that you called it too early. Now, I say that because it's so important for us to understand. It's so important for us to know that whenever God starts blessing, you can take it to the bank that the devil starts messing. God blesses, the devil messes. And what's he trying to do? He's trying to rob you from the joy of God's blessing. He's trying to rob you from the peace of God's blessing. He's trying to rob you from the prosperity and the success, okay, and the answer to prayer that came as a result of God's blessing. He's trying to snatch that from you so that you remain joyless and troubled and tormented and afflicted. That's his mission. He comes to rob, to kill, and to destroy. So whenever you get blessed, thank God, thank God, thank God. Pray ahead your protection. Keep going forward and understand that the devil, guess what? He's going to do a little bit of pushing back. And we're going to see that. And you're going to see that right here. Look at verse 24. And it says, the trouble began with a dude named Demetrius. It says, Demetrius was a silversmith. A silversmith is someone that works in silver. Okay. Who has a large manufacturing business. Okay. Build. And check out what he's building. He's building silver idols. Shrines, okay, to the Greek goddess Artemis. And so he kept many craftsmen busy, and he called them together along with the others employed in a similar trades, and he addressed them, and he's saying, listen, this revival is affecting us. We're closing down the places that have given us such a great income, selling these little silver idols or bronze idols or gold covered idols or porcelain, all these idols of the great goddess Artemis. We're losing money. Why? Because the people of the way are coming and they're teaching people that this is not the correct way. So now, instead of us selling what we used to sell, business is doing terrible. Right? The devil's being put out of business. Somebody say, praise God. Praise God. Right. And people are getting dramatically saved, and the bars are closing, and the places, the adult bookstores are closing, and the pornography websites are closing, and all those things are closing, and the pagans are going into a panic. What's going on? We're losing our source of income. That's what happens during revival, right? So now, what does he do? The devil begins to push back. He pushes back through a guy named Demetrius. And this causes the worshipers of Artemis and idolaters in Ephesus to get all worked up. And look at what he says to them in verse 27, because he appeals to their zeal to protect the reputation of the great goddess. He says, of course, I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect for our business. It's not about money, he's saying. Okay, I'm concerned that the temple of the great goddess will lose its influence. And this magnificent goddess that's worshipped all throughout the province of Asia and around the world will be robbed of her great prestige. It's not about my money, it's about the goddess. Yeah, right. And of course, what happened? He was very successful in stirring up the crowd, and all of a sudden the whole city, a riot began throughout the whole city. And they grabbed two of Paul's team members, and they brought them into the amphitheater stadium, okay? And they got so worked up into this demonic frenzy, okay, that they started shouting at the top of their lungs, "Great is Diana!" Okay, Diana is the Roman name. "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Look at verse 28. It says, their anger boiled, and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And soon the whole city was filled with confusion, and everyone rushed to amphitheater. Now look at what it says all the way down in verse 34. They were shouting for 2 hours straight. What were they shouting? They worked themselves up into this demonic frenzy. Great is Artemis of the... What are they doing? They're worshiping. How long? 2 hours. I get tired when I worship for 20 minutes. Yeah? Don't look at me that way. You do too. Okay, 20 minutes. You say, oh man, you want one more song? I can't believe one more song. I'm going to sit down. 2 hours straight, these jokers are worshiping. What? The Artemis of the Ephesians. Great, at the top of their lungs. And everything is being thrown into mass confusion. And look at what it says in verse 32. It says, the people were shouting. Some were shouting one thing, some another. And there was confusion everywhere. Look at this. In fact, it says, most of them didn't even know why they were there. What? I'm here. Well, I'm just following the crowd. Why? Because you know how it is in high school? There's a fight outside. Everybody, well, there's no fight out there, but everybody runs out. Whoa. I heard this. Something's happening. So what was happening? The whole campus is there. What happened? Nothing happened. Nothing's happening. It's the same idea. Something's happening in the amphitheater. They got two guys. Well, yeah, let's go to the amphitheater. And they all began to chant, but they didn't know why they were there. I find that to be such a telling verse. Most of them didn't even know why they were there. Why? Because this is really the case for many unbelievers today. Okay? They riot. They protest. They join the mob, you know, for the supposed cause, but they don't even know why. And all they're doing is parroting or mimicking what they heard. Oh, I heard this, so I'm standing up for this. Yeah, yeah, save the snail. They don't even have a clue. What are you talking about? Stop cutting the trees. What are you talking about? Okay. And they get into all these causes and they don't take it. You know what? It sounds good. Okay. Because they basically are nothing. All they're doing is repeating what they heard somebody else say, but they don't follow their position to the logical conclusion. So you saved the snail, but you decimated the entire tomato population of South Florida. But it's okay because we saved one of God's slimy little critters. Listen, would you please think this thing through? They were there, and they didn't even know why they were there. This is why we have to reach people. Why? Because they go along with the crowd, but they don't even know why. You know, as far as I'm concerned, the only people that know why we're here are believers. Do you realize you have a purpose with your life? Do you realize that purpose that God was God was uniquely involved in you being formed. Because God has what? God has a mission for you. God has a purpose for your life. God has a call on your life. God has an agenda for you. Do you realize that, listen, God, you have meaning. You have value. You're worth something. Why? Because God was involved in your formation. Don't, listen, believers should be the only ones that say, I know I have a purpose. Not like these guys. I don't even know why I'm here. You know, and most believers don't really know the purpose for which God's called them. They could kind of guesstimate. Most believers that don't know Christ, they're here. They say the same thing these guys did. You know, I don't even know why I'm here. And when you don't know, guess what happens? When you don't know why you're here, then life doesn't make sense anymore. And you are just being swayed by any doctrine, any thought, any ideology, any philosophy, whatever sounds good, you go right along with it. Why? Because you don't understand your primary purpose and your purpose. It begins like this way, doesn't it? In the purpose-filled life, it's not about you. It starts right there. It's not about you. You have a purpose. You're not an accident. Mom and dad might have told you you're an accident, but you're not an accident in God's eyes. Yeah? So look at the person next to you. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. That, this is why we have to reach people, because so many are filled without hope because they don't understand the meaning for why they were created. And the only people to have the understanding of the meaning is what? Only people should be believers, right? So now look at verse 35 through 41. They're rioting. They're chanting for 2 hours straight. And as they're chanting for 2 hours straight, the mayor has to stop, don't you? So the mayor steps in. And the mayor steps in, okay, and he calms the crowd down. He talks some sense to them, saying, guys, we're rioting. The Roman authority is going to come. They're going to put the kibosh on us. We just, listen, if you have trouble with the people in the way, they haven't stolen anything. They haven't robbed from you. But if you have a legitimate civil issue, take them to court. We have courts. And people were like, okay, everybody went home. All right, so everybody went home. But now, and so that's kind of where chapter 19 ends. But I want you to go back to verse 21. Let's look back to verse 21. Because I just want to focus on this very briefly. But look at how God spoke to Paul. Afterward, Paul felt compelled by the Spirit. Compelled by the Spirit. We started by asking, how is it that God talks today? In this case, you have a passage that says, Paul felt compelled. What does that look like? Paul felt compelled. Let me just begin by saying that in the book of Acts, God spoke in many different ways. In fact, there's a real telling verse. I think you might have it there on your outline in Job 33:14. It says, God speaks in different ways, but we don't always recognize his voice. God speaks in different ways, but we don't recognize his voice. Now, in the book of Acts, God spoke at least 32 different times. At least 32 different times. And out of those 32 different times, I'm just going to give you the breakdown a little bit. He spoke first through the Bible. Acts chapter 2, what did Peter do? He quoted from the book of Joel. He used the scriptures. Paul convinced people that Jesus was the Messiah through what? Through the Bible. So God spoke through the Bible. God spoke through visions. God spoke through dreams. God spoke through prophecy. I counted at least 11 instances where there was personal prophecies given to people. Okay. God spoke personally. Okay. That means eight times where it says it, God spoke. Eight different instances. We're just talking about the book of Acts, not the whole Bible, just the book of Acts. God spoke audibly. When did God speak audibly? When Paul was on the road to Damascus, God spoke audibly to him. God spoke through angels. An angel appeared to Cornelius. Remember that? God spoke through angels. At least four different examples of God speaking through angels. And then God spoke through his servants. And what I mean by God spoke through his servants, there were at least 30 different examples in Acts. Okay, 30 different examples where God used either an apostle or a prophet or one of his servants or an elder and non-apostles where God spoke to people. So when I read that, I realize, well, we're spirit-filled believers. We have to believe that all of this is true today. It's not like, you know, some people, particularly those that are in the reform movement, will tell you when the last word was written in the book of Revelation, the canon was closed and God stopped speaking. No. You are being robbed of so much joy, of so much power, of so much anointing when you're shutting the door. Don't shut the door on the voice of God in your life. You need God to speak to you. Now, all these times that I just outlined there, when God spoke, God always speaks to you things that are very important. I know that seems a little bit trivial. I mean, elementary, I should say. But God will never say something trivial like, God, should I go to Publix or Winn-Dixie? You fool. Don't you know everybody goes to Walmart? There's a Christian. None of those. Okay. No. God doesn't say trivial things like that, right? You know, but listen, every time they received God's word, they received it because they were at a crossroads in their life. There was a fork in the road. They didn't know which way to go. They needed God's direction. God spoke to give them direction for their lives, to give them direction for their ministry, or to give them some kind of understanding about what their future, about what they needed to anticipate in their future. So God always spoke important things. Now I look at you guys and I realize some of you guys are at a crossroad right now. I need to know, God, what do I do? Do I give myself to this study when I go to school? Do I change jobs? Do I give my husband that's been unfaithful another chance? I mean, you know, you're at a crossroads. You are trying to decide. You're trying to get the mind of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I'm going to tell you, not only is there nothing wrong with that, you should expect God to speak to you when you are facing those dire situations. Because I see God speaking to people in the book of Acts when they find themselves in similar circumstances. So why not us? Why not now? Why not today? So what that would tell us is that, look what it says here, it says Paul felt compelled by the Spirit. That word compelled, you know what that means? Some of you might have real different translations, and the reason they're different is because it's a word that has broad meaning. So some might say Paul purposed in his heart. Some might say Paul determined in his heart. But really what it means is that God's Spirit put that determination in Paul's heart. Okay, so the word means to set or to lay or to put or to place in the heart, in the mind, or in the spirit. So God's Spirit connected with Paul's spirit and told them there's a need for you to return to Macedonia. God's Spirit used Paul's thoughts and say, you need to listen to your thoughts because it's me speaking to you about you returning, about you taking this type of advice and doing what I am putting in your heart to do. And see, it's important for us to hear from God for those reasons. Because as we hear from God, God gives us direction. So now, let me just get to you and give you a couple things on how you can prepare. And I wanted to use as a foundation the scripture that I share with you from Job. Job says, God speaks, but what? But we don't listen. Or in other words, we don't always hear his voice. Where is that? Job 33:14. God speaks in different ways, but we don't always recognize his voice. So how can I prepare to recognize God's voice? Let me give you just a few quick pointers. Number one, you need to be open. That's simple enough, isn't it? I need to be open. But a lot of people are not open. A lot of people are thinking, you know, I don't think I need to hear from God. A lot of people think, I don't believe God can speak. A lot of people think, I don't think God has anything to say to me. Okay, some people say, I'm afraid to hear from God. What's he going to tell me? He's going to send me to the deepest recesses of Africa, and I don't want to go there. I want to get married. I want to have kids. I want to have a nice house here and drive a nice car, not on a donkey. And so you fear, it's kind of like you're using your worst fears and you're putting a spiritual twist to it and thinking that's exactly what God's going to tell me. But listen, you have to be open-minded. Open-minded means I'm no longer going to be closed to the possibility that God can speak to me and God should speak to me. When you think that God can't speak to you or that God doesn't speak, guess what? You've been brainwashed by society. You've been brainwashed, and the reason you've been brainwashed is because when you tell someone God spoke to you, you almost feel embarrassed by it. Well, you know, I don't think you think I'm some kind of weirdo. That lets me know that society, for the most part, does not believe when you tell them God spoke to you. It's like an angel. Everybody believes in angels? Yeah, until you tell them you saw one. Well, you must be weird. Well, we all believe in angels, but I saw one. Oh, you've got to go see a doctor. It's the same thing when God speaks to us, but I'm telling you, God does speak, right? And God does. So you have to have an open mind, because God will speak to you if you believe that he does speak to you. If you don't believe he's going to speak to you, then guess what? That belief also becomes self-fulfilling. Then he won't. And here's the second thing in preparing yourself to hear from God. The second thing that you need to do, eliminate the distractions. Man, that's so difficult here in South Florida, right? You know, here's the truth of the matter. You cannot hear from God when your mind is constantly cluttered and crowded with your worries, with your concerns, with your anxieties, with your to-do list, and what do I have to do still? And, it's, you know, where am I going to eat? And I got to do groceries, and I got to get the kids ready for school tomorrow, and when is the pastor going to stop talking? And I got to get to lunch. And, you know, when you have all these things fighting your mind back and forth, and what are those things? Those are distractions. How can you hear God when you have so many distractions going on in your mind? And you know, and it's kind of like we live in an MTV generation where we always have to have some kind of image. And we're used to, we don't know what it's like to relax. We always have to have the TV always has to be on. The music always has to be playing. Okay, we always have to be, they're going to selfie. Okay, we always have to be on Facebook. We always have to be on Instagram. We always have to be doing something on your iPad, something on your iPhone. We're busy, 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 busy. But listen, the mortal enemy of hearing from God is busyness. Now, not all busyness is productive. Can somebody say amen? Just because you're busy doesn't mean you're productive. You want to be productive? Learn to scale back some things and say, you know what, I'm going to get rid of the distractions, because all I'm thinking about, bills, business, buddies, basketball, and ballet. All the B's. And you got so many things going on with all those activities, and so much that it's easy to get distracted. And so you know, today we used to say years ago, I am too blessed to be stressed. But you know what's more of a reality among the Christian circles? I'm too stressed to be blessed. Yeah. I'm too stressed with all the things going on to be blessed, to be able to hear from God. So you know what? Get rid of some of those distractions. Look at number three. You got to be quiet. Cállate. You got to be quiet. That means what? That means you got to slow down. You can't hear someone when you're the one doing all the talking. Right? So you got to make time to be quiet. We live such hurried lives. Lord, I want to hear from you, but I'm only giving you 2 minutes to talk. And that's kind of what we are. We run, drive, schedule. 2 minutes. God, you got 2 minutes. In fact, you got a minute and 45 seconds ever since I said that to you. You got a minute and 30 seconds. Okay, because we're so hurried. And listen, take time to be quiet. To just listen. And here's what that does. What that does is that delivers me from superficiality. Why? Because now it's not just about me saying to God, God, here's my blessing list. Bless me with this. I want a wife. I want kids. I want a car. I want it all. I want a business. I want prosperity. I want riches. I want, you know, instead of being so superficial and it's all about me, when you listen, you're saying, now God, what is it that you want? Ooh, you've just taken a giant step toward maturity when you can turn the focus from you, what you want, to God and what he wants. And so as you set time aside to quiet yourself, guess what? You've just started the process of being delivered from superficiality. And so how do I do that? I call this the 10-10-10 plan. All the politicians are coming up with their own plans. Pastor's coming up with his own plan. Here's the 10-10-10 plan. You're going to get up 30 minutes early. 30 minutes. Some of you are doing this already, so if you're doing it, praise God. 10 minutes. You're going to read the Bible. Another 10 minutes. You're going to pray. And then the final 10 minutes, you're not going to say anything. You're going to listen. And you're going to ask God, is there anything that I just read or anything that I just prayed about that you want to talk to me about? Ooh. Now imagine we all did that. 10, 10, 10. Can you spare 30 minutes? Imagine you did that. God will infuse you with new insight. God will infuse you with new power. Why? Because God wants to speak to his people. Imagine what it's like to be God. And all the children ever do is, God, give me this, God, give me that, God, give me this, God, give me that. And I just come into your presence because I want to tell you what I want you to do for me. And just like that, you're back out. Drop off the list. Your Santa Claus list. Your Christmas wish list. How about listening to me? And that's exactly what this entails. So schedule a time where you can be quiet. And then here's the second thing you do. And don't forget this. You commit, like Paul did, to the weekly gathering of the saints. Why? Because if you miss a week of service, you miss a lot. A lot of you don't hear from God. You know why? Because you miss like 3 weeks out of the month. So you make a commitment. Make a commitment. This is important because why? Because as I present myself to worship with the other saints, God's going to be there and God's going to speak to me and God has an answer for my particular situation. How many times have I heard people, Pastor, that was good because you addressed the exact same issue that I was going through this week. And that happens all the time because it's the Spirit of God working through me, working in you, in your particular situation. But guess what? If you just cut it short, well, I'm going to go only once a quarter. Then you're not going to get the full benefit of it, and you're not going to be able to hear from God as much as you say that you do want to hear from God. And here's the final thing on hearing from God. You have to be willing to obey. Oh, we don't like this word. That's a four-letter word for a lot of people. Obey. Here's why that's important. Why did God speak to Paul? Have you ever asked yourself the question, God, why did you speak to Paul? Because he knew that Paul was willing to do what he said. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was beaten. Paul endured great hardship. And Jesus says, I can trust this guy with whatever I ask him to do. Why did God speak to Paul? Because he knew Paul would obey. Why should God speak to us if we're not willing to obey? Why would he spend energy on us telling us something that in the long run, what we're going to do is say, well, God, I want you to tell me what you want me to do, but I want to have veto power. I want to be able to weigh it out and say, yes, I'll do it, or no, I won't do it. No, God doesn't work that way. He speaks to people that he knows are committed to doing things his way. So you got to obey what he tells you. And that means I have to have a heart before God to say, God, I love you. And God, I know that you love me. And I know that you're smarter than me. And I know that you want what's best for my life. And so whatever you tell me, Lord, I'm willing to obey. And so you listen to God. And as you listen to God, you are already deciding in advance. Don't ask God, speak to me, if you're not willing to do what he says. He wants to know that beforehand. Does that make sense? Okay, so because he's not going to speak to a person that at the long run is going to just decide, well, I'm just going to see if it's good for me or not. Let me see if it fares well for me. Why waste time? Now, I'm going to close with this. God spoke, and we already made the case that God speaks, God wants to speak to you. I'm going to take it a step further. Why did God speak? God spoke because there was a group of churches on the eastern seaboard of Greece that needed follow-up. Think about that. God spoke for the Great Commission to be expanded. Almost every one of the examples that I gave about God speaking, almost all of them had to do with other people being redeemed and being saved. In this case, it had to do with believers being strengthened and encouraged. I know that for our church, one of the areas that we have struggled with over the last, that we have struggled with recently is the area of follow-up. Think about it. People come to church, people get saved, and then we expect them to continue We expect them to continue on the path of salvation without any follow-up, without any care, without any love, without anything. What baby could survive? No baby could survive to left to their own devices, right? And so think about that, because I found that, and I found that to be kind of impacting as I read it, saying, yeah, follow-up is a crucial part of Christian living. If you have been used by God to bring people to church and they have, man, praise God, gotten saved, don't just leave them, abandon them, and saying, okay, that's it, you got it, I did my job. Listen, you continue following them up. You continue inviting them. You continue. Why? Because everybody faces discouragement. Even churches that are well-rooted, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, okay, churches in Corinth, well-established, even they needed encouragement from the apostle. People need encouragement. There's people that have come to this church that have left. They're kind of floating, meandering about, not sure. They're just discouragement. Not that something, I didn't like this, I didn't like. Sometimes just discouragement. They just stop coming. We got to follow up on those people. Why? Because that expresses God's heart. We got to show interest. As we do this, we will see God do amazing things among us. God will speak to us. We have to obey. Let me pray with you guys. Let me ask you to bow your heads. In fact, I'm going to ask you all to stand with me. Father, thank you today. Thank you, Lord, for the living gospel and the life that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, that in this relationship that we are with you, that it is a very real relationship that's based on, Lord, on dialogue, on back and forth. You speak, we speak, we speak, you speak. Today we need to tune our ear to what you're saying. But we don't want to be like Job described, that you speak in many ways, but that we don't hear your voice. We pray for discernment so that we could hear your voice. Give us sensitive ears. Give us, as we talked about, hearts that are open. Hearts that believe. Help us to get rid of the clutter. Get rid of the obstacles. Get rid of all the anxieties that choke out your words. Help us to be obedient when you do speak. Today, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen your church. May we not be Spirit-filled just in name, but may it be in action as well. And may you fill your church. I wonder if right now you just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Do me a favor, just close your eyes. I want to just say a prayer for you. If you're here today, you're saying, man, I need to hear from God because I am at the crossroads. If I'm at a you're at a crossroads in your life and you are honestly and earnestly looking for God to give you directions, I would like to just, I'm not going to even ask you to come forward. Just to maintain your privacy, but right there where you are, if you are at a place of decision and you just need God to give you greater insight, just would you raise your hand right where you are? Thank you. Thank you. Well, a couple hands. A number of hands. Number of hands. Put it right back down. Lord, every hand that was raised, I know, Lord, that you give insight through your word. But I also know you give direction through your Spirit. May you give them direction. May all the options that are causing confusion, may the options that are not of you just wane, just dissolve, just lose interest. And may the step you want them to take, may they begin to get excited about that. May a passion in their heart begin to grow, more so than any of the other choices that they're facing. I pray that you would touch them, Lord. Speak, Jesus. Holy Ghost, send your fire, send your wisdom, send your direction. In the name of Jesus. And finally, Lord, we pray for our church's ability to follow up. Lord, help us to follow up. Help us to care for people. Lord, I think of how Louis and Alejandra are nurturing the baby girl Faith, and how much work is involved, Lord, and how much commitment is involved in raising a child. And Lord, there's the same level of commitment similar to bringing up a child in Christ, someone that has just come into a newfound faith. Help us to do our part to establish them, to help them sink their roots deep. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website, www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.